As Henry was saying goodbye, he went downstairs last week. He came up to me after service and he gave me a drawing that said, "Pastor Troy, Jesus loves you." And I thought that was beautiful. I too have to be reminded that Jesus loves me. You need to be reminded. We all do. We gather each Lord's Day to be reminded of his love, his grace, his truth. This morning, our attention is going to be in Matthew 10. We're going to study there. And this is going to be where we are going to hit maybe after this week, as we close out this chapter, we're going to hit the pause button. And normally we just preach straight through books of the Bible and we take breaks from time to time. In this particular juncture, we're going to hit a pause button and we're going to explore in weeks ahead a bit more about our church's mission as we head towards a new space, as we kick off a capital campaign to talk about stewardship and vision and our mission as a church, just to be refreshed and reminded from God's word as to why this is important and why we are looking forward to that. But that will be in the weeks ahead. Right now, we're turning to Matthew 10. It's 10 verse 34 through the end of the chapter. I want to just do a bit of review because this has been an intense chapter. It began at the close of chapter 9, where it talks about Jesus looked out in verse 36, and we saw the crowds. He had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then what he decides is he decides to invite us to call upon him, call upon the Lord to raise up laborers to go out into the harvest. And sometimes we do that, God taps us on the shoulder. Remember how we said that? He says, well, I want you to go to your sphere and your friends and share of this truth and this love. The compassion that he has for the sheep is also leading him to commission a group of people and commission to be part of that message of the king and the kingdom. The message is disruptive. The message is despised by some. Jesus tells them to anticipate as his apostles, as his disciples, that they will be misunderstood, that they will be rejected. And in many cases, they will be altogether persecuted unto, in some cases, death. He says, you are going out. This is going earlier into chapter 10, verse 16. You are going out as sheep among wolves. And he instructs them to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. But nevertheless, rejection and persecution is anticipated. It's as true then, it's as true even today. I joke sometimes that if you take this book seriously, you will seem strange. I'm used to that already. But I also happen to take Jesus and this book very seriously, and I know you do too. We don't need to be concerned, though. We don't need to be afraid as to our reputation or our optics or our appearance. Verse 20, he says that he will give us what to say, chapter 10. Also, verse 28, Christ says, I have the authority to do and to deal with all of these things. You have no need to fear man. And then last week, we also said that we have confidence because we have the love of the Father, the care of the Father. We said last week, if you don't fear God, you will fear anything. If you don't stand in reverence and awe and praise of God, then of course you will fear others' opinions or threats or their rejection. Back in the 80s, there was a prominent New Testament scholar from Scotland. His name was F.F. Bruce. And I remember getting a copy of this book probably sometime in high school. The name of the book was The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And he picked out 60 or so sayings and reviewed these sayings in the New Testament. And he unpacked them and explained things. And F.F. Bruce, of course, chose as one of those the passage that we're going to read this morning. Now, some of those passages, we say the hard sayings of Jesus because they are hard to, difficult, that is, to understand. And in other instances, they are hard sayings because they are difficult to apply. I'll let you decide which one this passage, which difficulty it is. So please stand with me if you would. Matthew 10, beginning, follow along in verse 34. Jesus speaking, do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
And whoever does not take his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is God's word. Let's ask his help. You may be seated. Father, we do need help. We are not alone, though, in trying to navigate this text, to try to navigate the Christian life you've called us to. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would shine light and bring illumination so that we might be taught, that we might be admonished, that we might be comforted, that we might bear fruit. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. This past week, I had a long conversation with one of my friends who's a locksmith. He's Jewish. And we got in this long discussion about scripture, about religion, about God. And it was a great conversation. And somewhere in the course of it, he said, you know, I'm really not much into religion. In the practice of that, his wife's not Jewish. She's a non-practicing Roman Catholic. I don't know what that is exactly, but she and he both are not a part of any, you know, outward religious customs or ceremonies or anything like that. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? And he says, I have read parts of it, and it was difficult to understand. And I said, you're not alone. And I did not invite him to church today, because this is one of those passages that's hard for all of us to understand. I thought, this is not the Sunday to invite Paul to go to worship, okay? This is difficult to swallow. It is difficult to walk out. It is difficult, undoubtedly. But the good news is that he was confused about whether God wrote the Bible or humans wrote the Bible. And I said, well, the answer is both, that God inspired it. This was new to him. And so I'm going to continue the conversation with him, and you can pray that he'll be ready. I think all the more in this journey of trying to walk by faith, it is worth leaning into God's word. I do want to say just a brief word, because I'm going to focus mostly on verses 34 to 39, but I want to say a few brief words about verses 40 to 42. And it's saying, blessed are those who support the messengers. They will get that same reward. It's one of the reasons that we as a congregation, I believe it's important that we don't just spend money on our own interests and selves and community, that we actually contribute money to outreach and campus ministry and to missionaries who serve cross-culturally, because we believe it's designed to go out as well. Paradoxically, the reality is advancing the message of the kingdom, it does not advance. What he's saying is it does not advance through triumph. It doesn't advance. The kingdom doesn't advance through pride, through bragging, through independence. Instead, the kingdom, this is the paradox, the king and the kingdom wants it to go forward with humility, with dependence upon God as we seek to make, well, the passage here says, ultimately, sacrifice. There will be sacrifices involved to advance the kingdom. Suffering then and suffering now in particular are not popular topics. But I would dare say that all of us know that it is wise and well for us to make sacrifices. There are things in our life that are our priority, and we make sacrifices accordingly. We know that to parent children is a sacrifice. We know that another example might be to pursue an education, or to invest our time in work, to develop our skills or educations or credentials. That's worth the sacrifice. It is worth the time, we would say. King Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus has offered sacrifice. He bought us at a great price. He loves us enough to sacrifice himself. So you see, with Jesus, he spares no expense. Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable, and we'll be getting to Matthew 13 somewhere down the road. In that, he tells the parable of a man who found and discovered that there was a treasure in a field, and it says that he went and he sold everything that he had to buy that field. Now, I'm just imagining that if there were people in his life, they would have thought, you're an idiot. It's like the kid who says, I'm going to, you know, max out every possible credit card to buy, you know, some cryptocurrency or something. Their family, it may work out, you know, hey, but, you know, it may not. And you know, you go, I don't know, what is his friend's thought? What are you doing? Why is this so important? Why is this, you're going to pour everything into it? But it says in the text, it tells us that he's willing to sacrifice this and the way he looks and the way that he seems and all that he owns, and he's liquidating everything. Why? It says this. In his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. In his joy. It did not proportionate to, and that's how it is. Sacrifice is in proportion to that which is what we perceive the reward. So don't miss the promise. He says very clearly, Jesus is saying, verse 39, you will find life. Not just oxygen breathing life, but abundant life. He also says this promise in verse 22, that no one will be able to remove the reward. I got my teeth cleaned this week, and I was looking up, and I noticed that right on the light, you know, that bright light, before they turned it on, there's like this little itty bitty bag, and it's taped over with some, like, you know, medical tape or whatever. You know what that was? Smelling salts. I mean, I guess people just faint regularly. I should have known this. I grew up as a son of a dentist. Maybe you've had that experience or something. It's overwhelming. But sometimes they need to wake somebody up pretty quickly, and they crack that thing open and just rip it off, evidently. That's probably a pretty jarring experience to wake up and, you know, at the dentist that kind of way. Imagine that. I guess I highlight that to say there is something of the imagery of what Jesus is sharing here that I wish could work as though it were smelling salts to waken us, to jar us to attention. And the two images here of a cross and a sword, and that should rattle us just a little bit, and I'll explain more of why. There is in view, and I list it there in the order of service, a sword to begin with to show something, and a cross that shapes something. A sword, which shows, I think here, the priority. Now, let me be clear. Christ is not advocating that that he or we as his followers should be taking up the sword in coercion and in violence. Not at all. And you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm completely confused. I thought Jesus was supposed to bring peace. I mean, isn't that what the angels declared, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus is known elsewhere as the Prince of Peace. What's up with this? Yes, he can bring peace. Yes, he does bring peace. And the first and foremost, the dynamic of that peace is one that is vertical, that we have an ability. Although by nature and by birth we are not children of God, the Bible says very clearly we're at enmity with God, that we could be made to have peace with him, that we could be reconciled to God, that we would have spiritual peace, vertical peace with God. There are obviously other forms of peace. Societal peace, which, you know, in some ways you'd say is the absence of war. That's a noble thing, sure. And yes, relational peace with other people. But Jesus isn't saying that that automatically is what I'm bringing. What's in view here is, and that won't be the case until he comes again for the final battle, the ultimate one that the book of Revelation promises, when he will stop all of his enemies. As we were told in the catechism question, that he carries out his office as king. He subdues all of his and our enemies, ultimately. And that last enemy is death. And there's tons of other enemies like that sin produce and conflict and cancer and all kinds of things that he will end ultimately upon his return. But right now he's saying, I did not come to bring that peace. Look at all the personal pronouns that Jesus uses here in verses 34 to 39. I. Look at him. Look at me. Look at me. This would sound like a complete egomaniac, Jesus would, if it wasn't actually true. If he wasn't the main thing. If Jesus was not who he said he was. Jesus very clearly is saying it is all about him. And the division of Christ will show priority, because that's what's in view. Oftentimes we think the sword is something of a sign of military strength and power, but it also can be a sign of authority and of division, and that's what Jesus is speaking of here. F.F. Bruce says, the sword is the effect of his coming, not the purpose of his coming. But let's be clear, Jesus has all the authority. And because of his supremacy, that when people have allegiance to him, that there is division that flows out of that. But we're told so clearly in Colossians 1 that all things were made by him and for him. In him, all things hold together. Acts 17, we're told that in him we live and move and have our being. And he is resurrected. It's either true or it's not. But if he is, it's a game changer. Two primary deep human emotions that we all experience are fear and love. Last week we said, Jesus said, that you should not fear man. This week what's in view is love, the love of your family. And Jesus knows where to drive that sword, where to dig in. Fear and love always inevitably have a way of revealing our priorities. Sometimes they also reveal our idolatries. Jesus brings the sword. He is not just about peace and harmony amongst people. He is about allegiance and loyalty to his kingship. Peace and harmony undoubtedly do come later, but now there is division and there's trial and there's suffering. Even though Jesus is undoubtedly the Prince of Peace, people treated him, even in his meekness, they treated him with contempt and hostility and ultimately murder. He didn't experience peace himself. Jesus didn't experience that at all. He was rejected. He was even accused of wrongdoing and cast off by some of his own family and then his own people. So you can imagine what it's like, only imagine what it's like. Following Christ for us might mean that we are marginalized, even despised, even canceled by some in our own family and circle of closest friends. Tied to Christ, such that we are, by faith, and united to him, we are beyond the fear of man and we are above. He is above the love of our family. Note here, who are these ones? Remember in verse 38, he says, whoever is this, so this is not worthy. He says in verse 37 as well. I'll read it again. Verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does he mean? We're all tempted to exclude that whoever they are, I'm not one of them. Most likely. But let us be clear that the work of Christ alone is what justifies us before God. So we are not worthy here because we behave for him. We are worthy because we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then we will be like that man who sells all of it in his joy and buys that field. Someday that joy has, you know, a strange face to it and we feel as though it is suffering. But ultimately it is. But that speaks to our identity, that we actually belong to him. And I think that's what the cross actually is for, is the other image here. Yeah, the sword is can be divisive. It's about Christ's authority. It's about what real peace he wants to bring. A cross is to shape our identity. So here is our next point. We all like the symbols and the emblems of our favorite team, right? The emblem of our team, the sign of our country, or the sign of any country, can evoke cheers and emotions and loyalty. Our team forms part of our identity sometimes, so much so that we hate losing. I know I do. I'm competitive. I remember 22 years ago when Chris and I were dating, her parents decided it'd be good to have a game night. That was not a good idea. And then to make things worse, instead of choosing like, you know, a noble game, like, you know, a skill game like Trivial Pursuit, they chose the game Sorry. And I lost. And I showed that I was a sorry loser. And it was pretty off-putting, but thank you. Thanks for sticking with me. It's a luck game. Maybe I'm still a sorry loser. I don't know. Here, we're struggling here, folks, man. This is not a good day for me. Some of you are like me, and you like winning. And that's good if you're a Celtics fan this year. It's looking pretty favorable. But here's the deal. I remember this summer, too. Speaking of winning, I remember this summer, I loved watching track and field at the Paris Olympics. And I distinctly remember Sydney McLaughlin, who's a wonderful Christian woman, by the way, tremendously talented athlete, gives the glory to God. She wins, you know, another gold medal and another gold medal. And then she breaks in the 400-meter women's hurdle. She breaks the world record and wins gold. And then there's that moment, we all love it, right? When inevitably the runner will go up to someone at the edge of the stands, and what do they hand them? What do they hand them? A flag. And then they run carrying the flag, and then there's a new eruption of celebration and joy. The red, white, and blue. But here's the deal. Followers of Jesus, what is our emblem? What is our sign that we rally around? What is the heart of our message? The cross. A symbol of suffering prior to victory. It's an emblem of humility before exaltation. The other image, as I mentioned, is in the text, the sword to show the priority. The other is the cross that would shape our identity. What does Jesus say here in verse 38? I just read it. Whoever does not take up his cross, follow me, he will not be worthy of me. Then he goes on, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross, this is one of the first times that it's mentioned in the Gospels, would have immediately been a symbol in that day and in that era under Roman rule and everything of punishment, of humiliation. They, of course, have no idea that Jesus is going to end up being nailed to one like he knows. Is this an advocacy for martyrdom? Sometimes it's actually easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him like any other cause. The Greek word, though, here, when it says lose your life, is psyche, or psychology, right? That's the nomenclature. There's another Greek word that could have been used, which would have been bios, which meant, you know, biology and living organisms. But he's talking about the self. Countercultural then, countercultural now. Find yourself. If you want to be actualized and understand your makeup, your desires, you just chase after those. No, he's saying this is what you die to. You lose this. And Jesus is saying, if you lose your life, then you gain it. Saying, you gain it in me. You find life in me. By faith, we have been united to Christ. It's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul so clearly says, as mysterious, but nevertheless pointedly, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We bind ourselves to Christ, and that means the cross as well. It's not a piece of jewelry. It's not something to accentuate merely architecture. To bear the cross is giving every notion of scorn, of suffering. To embrace the cross daily is to acknowledge dependence and need. We don't carry the cross so that we get God to smile on us. We don't wear the cross to get God to show favor to us. We come to the cross daily for grace, showing our need, our weakness, our dependence. It's not a prayer, God, make me so strong that I won't need your grace today. I've acted that way, but I know I'm not supposed to pray that way. I don't know about you. It's the cross is a place of resting and refuge. You don't want to pray the prayer of the Groundhog Day, the movie. Make me better so tomorrow I don't have to wake up and be a sinner in need of grace. No. We don't outgrow that. That desperate need that we have to cling to the cross. We said it last week, that balance, that unique tension between being both bold and humble. When we talk about being as innocent as doves, but as wise as a serpent, we talk about navigating things with divisive message of Christ's authority, Christ's hope, Christ's death and resurrection. We can have both boldness and humility. And the basis of that, we said last week, is when we are able to say with boldness, we know that we're set free because we can say this with such confidence, God loves me. Right? God loves me. And then at the same time, we said this last week, the humility to say, I can't believe he loves me. That we might not assume or think of ourselves too highly. That we might have the ability to be compelled. There is a cross, there is a sword that Jesus brings to himself in order that we might know peace and reconciliation with God in all eternity. The prophet Isaiah 53 says, surely, speaking of the suffering servant, the promised Messiah that is to come, the fulfillment of who is so clearly Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The anger, the wrath, the punishment that we deserve is laid on him that might bring us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one in his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. It's Christ's cross and sword that redeems us. It frees us from fear. It frees us from foolishness. It frees us from condemnation. And when we migrate slowly back to those sins, sometimes I wish even slower. It is Christ, the Good Shepherd, who comes and he reclaims us, he restores us, and he gives us peace with God. And that's what we're about to celebrate in coming to the sacrament, this meal, that we might remember, that we might celebrate, that we might thank him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, be glorified right now to please work to bring about change, to give strength and hope as we seek to be faithful. Lord, we confess that you, Christ, are the master, and we are your servants. Would you grow us in gratitude and humility? Would you encourage those who face unique hardships, Lord, because of their family and their friends, because they are following close to Jesus? Strengthen us, Lord, when we're tempted to compromise, to violate and disobey our conscience, when we face the pressures from without and the temptations from within. Lord, he told us at the close of Revelation, surely I'm coming soon. And the response is Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come back, come back. Bring final victory and peace. Bring healing and reconciliation like we have not nor can only dream of. Please bring an end to all wars and suffering. Conflict by coming back and setting up a new heavens and new earth. Lord, thank you, Lord, for those who do champion the gospel to gather more worshipers who serve cross-culturally. We pray for our supported missionaries, Colin and Zuri. Bless their efforts, Lord, their outreach on the campus in West Africa, the many, many cultures and people that they're able to reach. Lord, I pray that you would keep them faithful and grant them the fruit of their labors, please. Be with our brothers and sisters who are part of the persecuted church in many, many countries and parts of the world. We pray especially for Central Asia. Lord, we're reminded to pray for those who are battling sickness, some of them seasonal, others who have chronic pain and challenges, those who are lonely. Lord, we thank you for continuing to bring a new life to our church, and we look forward to meeting the Solomon's baby probably this week. We pray that you would bless Corey, strengthen her body and her frame, bless this family and this unborn child that we look forward to celebrating. Lord, we do celebrate. We celebrate this morning with Matthew and Maddie at the prospect of their marriage this summer, and others in our midst who are preparing for marriage. Lord, we're grateful for these gifts. Bless our gathering, Lord, this evening. May it refresh us on our mission. May it build us in community and fellowship and bring glory to you. Grow us, Lord, in gratitude. We pray all this through Jesus Christ. Even now, as he taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father,